Okay. Wow. So we got our notes. And I want to give a little bit of beginning to this. This is something as a church, as a leadership team, we haven't really just made super clear. And so I want to make this clear today. That as a leadership team here, we believe that the Bible is very clear concerning the direction of human history. As we approach the return of Jesus, we believe there's multitudes of passages that describe increased crisis, lawlessness abounding, even now and more in the days to come. That is our, if you want to, that is our eschatology. That's our end time stance. That's where we believe human history is going. We believe there's many, many Bible verses that talk about that. So I've listed some for you there that I would encourage you to look at on your own. And these passages are very clear that there's trends that are discernible, that you can figure out, okay, this is happening. They're discernible trends. They're simultaneous, meaning they're happening at the same time. They're universal. They're happening all over the earth. Okay? And escalating or growing. That these, when these signs or these trends happen, it's to be understood by the church that we are to prepare for the final days of this age. That's what they're there for. So I've listed some here. I've listed 16. There's many more, but I just listed a few that you can pull out of those verses. But I just want to, as you think about, and I want to ask you older generation specifically, think about, you know, when you were my age, and even before that, and where you are now, and as I read this, have you seen an increase of this worldwide, and is it significant? So national and international warfare, ethnic conflict. How many of you know in the U.S. right now, majorly on the rise? Economic crisis, governmental corruption, famine, disease, earthquakes, various and unique types. Jesus called it trouble. It was unique in various ways of trouble. Signs in the heavens, increasing anti-Semitism, increasing persecution or martyrdom of believers, a breakdown of marriage and family, injustice of the poor. So here's the poor of the earth, and actually injustice is growing more and more towards them. Acceptance and promotion of sexual perversion, widespread fear and worry, and increase of domestic violence and murder. I actually took time and looked up a bunch of statistics for you about the increase of earthquakes and the increase of fear and all that. It's real easy. If you want to do that on your own, and I'm for the sake of time, I'm going to skip it. But Jesus called this the beginning, the signs that the age was approaching, and he said, these are the beginnings of birth pangs, he said. And what these are meant to do, I've had the pleasure of as a man watching my wife go through labor. Hard thing, you know, as a man to watch your wife go through labor. I mean, the pain, right? This is, come on, bear with me here. The ladies are in pain. We're drinking coffee, right? I've drank many a cup of coffee and going, oh, I bet that contraction sucks, you know. But what it's meant to do, these increased labor pains, is to prepare her to give birth, right? And if the actual, you know, birth process just, bam, happened without any preparation, how do you think, ladies, you would have taken it? It'd have been, but if you have, okay, this lasts for however many seconds, then it goes away and you can kind of breathe and you kind of know what's coming next and you kind of set yourself up. Okay, I'm going to have another contraction. I kind of know what this is like. Ooh, that one was way worse, but I know it's going to end and that sort of thing. You're getting prepared and you learning how to adjust yourself and respond to those increasing birth pains. I believe it's the same way, that as we see increased pain, as we see an increased trouble, we respond to that trouble and we grow from that trouble and then we get a little breather and then it happens again and it increases worse and worse and worse. Okay, so the beginning of birth pains. It's important that we learn how to respond in a birth pain. Prophetic history and direction. Even the most casual glance at the prophetic history concerning Pagosa Springs, which we have available on our website. If you want to check that out, you can just look it up on our sermon series. But I took some Sunday mornings and I just ran through our prophetic history, things that have been said, spoken, seen over Pagosa since 1980 to now. It's easily discernible. I mean, every word almost of 4 or 5 pages talks about this city having a unique calling and a destiny to be a place of spiritual and physical refuge. Over the past 25 years, there's been more than a dozen clear words from outside individuals, not us kind of going, we think this is us, somebody from out of the blue coming in and saying, this is who you are. More than a dozen concerning this, and numerous, many, many, many from within. In recent years, this direction and calling from the Lord has increased in both clarity and purpose. So at first, it was just kind of your city of refuge. And then things were added, and we're getting clearer and clearer. And so I began to search and ask the Lord about what is the response. I mean, based on these words and based, I want a biblical response, Lord, to this. He led me to Joel 2. So I want to spend a little time in Joel 2 quickly. So you can turn there. I'll give you a little background. The Lord raised up the prophet Joel to give people a roadmap to respond to a prophesied coming crisis. So there was a prophesied coming crisis, and the Lord says, do this. Now we've got a prophesied coming crisis, and I believe the Lord is saying, there's the answer, just like he did in that day. The coming crisis in Joel's day was a vast army of Babylon who were being sent by the Lord again to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. The Lord not only gave Joel the proper response for crisis in his day, but also the end time crisis leading to return of the Lord. Now, I make that distinction because I've listed there, you got some passages that will directly quote Joel concerning the coming of the Lord. Does that make sense? So not only am I taking this and saying this is how Joel was to respond in the sight of Babylon coming, but the scripture's clearly saying this is the response at the coming of the Lord as well. Okay? So let's go to Joel. And I want to go to chapter 2. I recommend the whole book, really, to spend some time there. But let's go to Joel 2. Now, by the way, because I was finishing up a sermon series, because we were having discussions, it just so happened that we decided we're going to talk about this on October 2nd, not knowing that October 2nd was what? The Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet blast of the return of the Lord. And the Harley-Davidson. All right, we must respond rightly in our day, just as in Joel. We must continue to foster and promote a culture of prayer. We're given a roadmap in Joel 2. So let's go to Joel 2, and I want to, let's start at verse 11 of Joel 2. And I'm going to read clear to 16. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Right, that's the question. How are we going to stand in the midst of this with some kind of clarity and some kind of firmness of who we are and accomplishing life? And accomplishing the work the Lord's given us in this midst of this great crisis. Because it seems like this great crisis would just so overwhelm and just sweep us away. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, the Lord says, here is the game plan. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm, and who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. So I'm going to take that, kind of break it down as it pertains to us. So what he's saying, what's going on here is many things, but I just kind of broke it down a little bit so we can look at this, that we are to sound an alarm and blow a trumpet, that we are to stop what's normal, business as usual, and respond. Okay? So this was to disrupt. We're going about life, and all of a sudden, a trumpet blast is made, and Joel says, the Lord says, it's time to gather. Drop whatever you're doing. And we have to change our culture. We have to change what's normal. He says, shut down business as usual and adjust your normal to fit the calling of God. So the Lord's going to establish a new normal in Joel's day, and I believe he's going to do it in our day as well. Now let's look at this in kind of a, go down a little bit where it says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, gather the children and the nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. So what you see here is not a gathering of just the, and pardon me for this kind of mindset, but the old lady intercessors. That's what we did in the past. You know, we kind of relied on that circle of older gals, a lot of times that were just fiery intercessors. We pray a little bit, but the Lord's saying, I want you to take even the moms with babies. Now, how many of you know that's tough? I got a little baby, and it's really easy to skip the prayer meeting because the baby's got some needs, and the baby's majorly distracting, and it's not convenient to get his all his stuff and his bottles and the diapers and the bags and the carriers and go to the prayer meeting. And everybody stare at you while he screams. That's reality. And the Lord's saying, even that is the most inconvenient thing, gather. Now, I've had seasons where I've felt the Lord kind of calling me to something different. My excuse has always been, when I get this done, Lord, then I can respond. And I know you guys. And I know that you think that when you get this, whatever this is, accomplished, then you can give your time to the Lord. I know you think that. And I know even now, as I give this message, you're going to go, I've got this one thing going on. It's really consuming me. It's really important. And when I get that done, then I can respond with more time. Okay, the truth is that never happens. There's always just a little bit more. There's always that one thing that you got to do. There's always that, that got that one phone call, right? And that now I have to do this. Look at where my finances are. I have to do this. Look at where I'm at with my housing. I have to do this, whatever this is. Now look at what he would say. We just had a wedding here not too long ago, and it's very personal to me, so I thought of them immediately. Ryan and Jessica Cyril, wedding planning. Leading up to the time of their wedding, they are fully, and rightly so, consumed with the wedding. Now, if the Lord broke in 2 days before their marriage and said, shut it down, put the marriage off, I need you to give yourself to prayer. Talk about a disruption. Now, we're just talking about just a couple of days we're going to be married. Just a couple of months we're going to be married. The Lord says, shut it down. Put it off. This is more important. Now, I just think about that. There's a guy just thinking, like, what would that be like to really say, the Lord is speaking to us to shift what's normal. We're giving so much time to this. We can't give as much time with it. Therefore, we got to put it off. Disrupt your life to that extent. And respond to it. Like, I probably would just go, Lord, it's just 2 days away. Just let me get done with that. That's a really good day. Then I'll respond. Lord, say, no, right now. Shut down the wedding plan. And we're to gather. We're to consecrate a sacred assembly. We're to gather all these people together. Here's another thing that the Lord showed me. How many of you know, in order to do that, there has to be unity? Right? To gather together with people that you don't like is impossible. It's hard. You're sitting in that prayer meeting. I got some stuff that I have to deal with you, my friend. Whatever that is. And so the Lord's, can you imagine what it would take to gather even Pagosa, to shut it down, even us? We got our little things going on in here, little disputes and whatnot. You'd have to get over it and because you'd have to pray together. Very difficult if you don't like each other. We've got to work on it. And another thing that we'll point out a little bit more as we go in, Joel was given this word probably about 200 years before the Babylonian invasion. Now for Joel, it's now, it's now, we got to gather now, and it was now. But I believe their prayers actually put it off a little bit. Who knows? But now we've gathered, and it's 2 months later. And Babylon's not coming. The urgent things are mounting. And we're going, it's been a couple of months, I've done the prayer thing. No real breakthrough. Colorado Springs isn't on fire. Is this the Lord? A year goes by. 2 years, 3 years. Picture Israel responding to this word 200 years before Babylon coming. So they're to sustain a culture of this. A normal lifestyle of urgency in their hearts in prayer and fasting, waiting for the Lord. Not a season. We're not talking about just a couple of weeks, a couple of months. We're talking about changing your life. Fasting, we're supposed to fast. Give up our comforts and our strength. And what happens is, fasting doesn't make the Lord like you more. He doesn't make your prayers louder so that he can hear it. What it does is it opens up your ears and your heart to hear him. So he says, I want you to fast, guys. Why? Because here's the deal. We need the Lord's heart in this hour. And it's the greatest, most efficient way to hear the Lord's heart is through a lifestyle of fasting, through a lifestyle of consecrating yourself, a culture of encounter. So we're supposed to gather old people, parents, singles, children, infants, to gather as one and to wait upon him and respond in unity. Now what that does, when you do that, it transforms an entire culture. So rather than just some, the 20-year-olds, they're fired up this year, look at them praying. Okay? They just went to one thing. They're super jazzed. And it'll fade, you know? That's kind of where we're at. But here's what he's saying to Joel. He says, sustain it with everybody, and it won't fade. Because it's not going to be this group over here doing this. It's going to be my people. And it will shift the culture of what's normal. Now, if it's not everybody, then the not everybody has an excuse not to be there. And pretty soon it becomes just something that the other guys are doing rather than the people of God. He says, rend your hearts. I want to go back a little bit to that entire culture. Here's the thing. He's the father of a family. Right? He's the father, the head of a body. And so if you don't have the whole family there, moving underneath the father's direction, then he's not accomplishing what he wants to accomplish through his family. Same thing with the body. He needs the whole body, doesn't it? The head needs the whole body to respond and do what the Lord's calling. So if you just have your unique people that really have urgency in their hearts, then the Lord doesn't have his family on board. He doesn't have his whole body. Now he says this, rend your heart. I believe this is a twofold. This is two things going on. When we tear the heart, the Lord is able to impart his heart to you, and you are in a state of mourning or weeping or humility before the Lord. He says, I need you to do this. Now, what's interesting, as I understand the culture, if they were to tear their garments in that day, something so grievous happened that they didn't care how they looked anymore. They're just grieved. Something so significant. Somebody died, and they would rip their clothes to kind of show how they're in the inside, just so messed up from the event. Now, the Lord says this, in this moment, I need you to get messed up. I need you to rip your heart or tear it to really partner. Now, that's something I believe that this is going to be our main thing that we're after right now, is developing a rent heart. And I'll go back to that in a minute. We are to pursue the knowledge of God. I love that he does that. And we just spent time as a church family going through who the Lord is and how he loves us. Look at how he lists it here. Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Now, here's the thing, two things. When you get that, you can cry out to the Lord. When you understand who he is. Secondly, when you're in a time of crisis, you question all this stuff. And I believe the Lord's saying, get in a position and look at, this is who I am. I need you to get with me, align your heart with me to survive this crisis, to flourish, to have an answer. How many of you know that in a time of judgment, the words on most people's lips is how gracious and merciful and slow to anger he is? Right? Now, people that have spent time with a rent heart and fasting and prayer, gazing at those attributes, will not question it. We are to partner with his mercy. So the Lord releases this word to Joel, I believe, out of mercy. And I believe the Lord released words to us out of mercy. Not just information. Hey, guys, this is going to happen. Good luck. Mercy. The Lord's looking for a response from us. The Lord always released his prophetic word in order that intercessors would cry out for his mercy and repent on behalf of their people. Remember the story of Abraham. He comes down. He says, Abraham, I'm going to judge this city. And Abraham goes, no, I've got friends down there. Don't judge it. Now, that's exactly what the Lord's after. The Lord is after getting your heart connected to his, that he doesn't want to bring the judgment. He wants to give mercy. He wants people to turn. But if he doesn't give the judgment, they don't turn. So what does he do? He raises up intercessors. He raises up people that will carry the burden and shift a culture. Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he's called. Why? Because he sees the Lord's heart for Israel. And he's like, oh, if you guys would just turn. If you would just know how much he loves you, if you would just see it. But there's judgment coming and it's breaking me apart. I was staring at my little boy, Garrett, and just going, how many Garretts are in Colorado Springs? And thinking, if there was impending trouble coming to my area, and I have this little baby, more than likely he's going to be affected by it. And as I'm just thinking about this, my heart is like, oh, who would want that for any little baby? Who would want someone to experience that? And the Lord began to just unite my heart with the thousands of people that are going to be affected in a time of judgment. And I was undone. I believe that's what the Lord's doing here in Joel 2. He's connecting them. Look at here. Let the priests who minister weep. Let them weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say this. No, Lord, spare your people. It's not okay. But at the same time, we trust him. We trust his leadership. But I believe this. I believe that the Lord has called us into that who knows hour. Where it says this, that who knows in verse 14, if at the response of the people in prayer and fasting and contending that the Lord will relent from bringing that severity of judgment because there was a turning. Another thing that this will do, if the Lord does bring judgment to the level that he's talked about, how will we feel about those people when they come? We'll be broken for them. We won't be like, oh, here's another one. Here's some food. Here's a blanket. We're doing the refuge thing. Right? It was also called to be a long-term lifestyle. Joel was given an urgent message for an event that was yet decades away. We're called to respond, and the timeline is up to the Lord. We are called to respond to this word. The timeline is up to him. And we are to stay with this urgency in response to this word. And let the Lord do what he's going to do. I want to say this. That the mercy of God is manifested through areas of refuge. This is something that the Lord just recently really dropped on me. Our God is jealous for the affections of humanity, will actively disrupt our false comforts and allow us to experience suffering to draw us nearer to him. He uses both his judgment and the allowance of sin and darkness, both, to draw us nearer to him. It's that Romans 8 thing that we all love. The Lord uses everything to turn us to wholeheartedness. All things for good, right? In order to wake us up from our carnal stupor and cling to him alone. The Lord has done this to me so many times. I am just focused on my world and my life and I'm in like a stupor. I'm not quite alert to everything. And a crisis comes and I get realigned. In the last days, he will shake everything that can be shaken to produce wholehearted love in his bride and to bring as many into his kingdom as possible. That's what it's about. Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to quote it. Moses tells the people, people, this is how you are to live. And when you stop living like this, what's going to happen is the Lord's going to bring crisis. And the reason he's going to bring crisis is you will get scattered and you'll be sitting in these places that's not your land and not where you belong. You'll be in crisis and you will turn to the Lord in that day. And that's why he's going to do it. Because you're his people. And he's a jealous God, it says. He's a consuming fire that he's after your whole heart, Israel. And when you're worshiping other idols, the Lord's going to go after that because he's jealous. He's consumed with his passion for people and their whole hearts to be his. Hosea 2 talks about a time where the Lord's strategy is to hedge in his bride on every side, and she's hedged in with thorns, and everywhere she goes, it hurts so that she would turn to him. And he did it that way. Haggai 2. Let's put that one up on the board. Because by the time we find it, it'll be about how long it takes to read it. He says this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. That'd be Jesus. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So what the Lord's going to do is he's going to look at all the nations and he's going to shake every area that they're leaning on, every crutch, everything that they're giving their eyes and their hearts to that is not the desire of nations, which is Jesus. And what the book of Hebrews says is that we are to establish ourselves on everything that cannot be shaken. Because a great shaking is coming. A great shaking is coming. And it is to produce wholehearted love. The Lord's judgments are merciful. They are turning people to him. The Lord will establish places and people of refuge in a time of crisis to accomplish his ultimate goal of establishing wholehearted love in his people. When this mandate is not maintained, an area of refuge will become no more than secular humanitarian aid. That's important for us. Because if all we do is hand out food and blankets and help people have a place to stay, we're actually offering them nothing. And that is not the reason for his judgments. The reason for his judgments is to turn their hearts to him. And if all we respond to is, here's some stuff so you feel better, we're actually going against what the Lord's trying to accomplish. Establishing earthly refuge must be prioritized by spiritual refuge with a relationship at Jesus at its center, period. Isaiah 55, let's put that on the board. Lord says this, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let's keep going. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Matthew 6, Jesus says this. He said, is not the body more than food and clothing? And I remember reading that the first time and going, well, Lord, if I don't have food and I don't have clothing, I die. So I'm thinking that the body is mostly about food and clothing, because if I don't have it, I'm dead. And the Lord is just saying, this is exactly what I'm talking about, Justin. This is not about sustaining physical life. This is about your life. This is about your eternal life. And I have things to give people that you cannot obtain by food and shelter and clothing. It's called real life on the inside, real bread, real refuge, real water, the living water. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Daniel, and we're going to wrap this up. So Daniel, go ahead and find Daniel and turn to chapter 11. Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. And Daniel heard the prophetic charge to pray and contend. So Daniel lived a life of fasting and prayer. And seemingly, this one man living a life of fasting and prayer had the answer and had the Lord's heart for Israel. And even, can you imagine Daniel? He's like third highest in the kingdom or whatever he is, a real powerful guy, and he doesn't once try to see his people set free. Why? Why? Because he understood what judgment was about. And that 70 years was needed for Israel to turn their whole heart. And if Daniel would have used his political position to turn the people loose after 50 years, the Lord would not have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. So he partnered with his God in the midst of suffering. And he says, Lord, I trust you that you said 70 years are needed. Lord, cause them to be wholehearted. 70 years is up. Daniel immediately acts. Powerful stuff. Now, here's what I love. Is Daniel had an answer for the suffering. If you would have talked to him and said, Daniel, you're to go to Daniel, hey, you're third highest in the kingdom, you're an Israel guy, let's move some pieces. Talk to the king, let's get out of here. And Daniel would say, the Lord said 70 years. The Lord said this is necessary for our hearts. Look at how far we've strayed. Let's pray and fast together for a whole turning. Go to Daniel chapter 11. Now, Daniel's given insight about the last days. And he's given insight to the people that would be like him, that would respond when a prophetic crisis came, that would respond to the word and give themselves to prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. I want to pick it up in verse 32 of chapter 11. Now, again, I want to be clear that this is an end times vision that he's having. He's giving an understanding about end times and the crises, the mounting crises that are going to come. He says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, Psalm 11:32, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God will be strong. They'll carry out great exploits, and those of the people who understand will instruct many. That's us. That's those that have invested in the Lord's heart and have an answer for all the suffering and for all the crisis and actually can be a person or an area of refuge. They will understand what's going on and instruct many. The Lord's going to raise up people that'll be strong, that'll be carrying out great exploits and understand and instruct. For many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many will join them by intrigue. And what this is speaking is they will be intrigued by the lifestyle of those that have understanding, that are committed to the Lord. So the people, this is the Lord, this is mercy, this is what he wants, is that as this is happening, there will be people that stand up connected to their God, who understand what's going on, who convey their heart and walk in signs and wonders, and many will turn to the Lord in that day. Some of those with understanding will fall. You guys, that'd be us. Those with understanding, some will fall. And that obviously means to die. They'll die. To refine them, to purify them, to make them white until the time of the end, because it's still for an appointed time. Let's stop there. So that's the idea. That's what it looks like. That's what I believe our direction is to give ourselves to Joel 2, to that hour, to that lifestyle. Remember, every prophetic word says prayer and fasting, guys. It's the way forward. Joel 2, disrupt your lifestyle. Get in a prayer meeting and begin to contend and begin to get the Lord's heart. And the Lord will help you. And at the same time, give you instruction and insight and grace. Let's go to the back page. Our initial steps. Our leadership team has felt led by the Lord to respond in some small but significant initial steps, both spiritual and physical preparedness as a church family. The prophetic words ring true to the fact that we don't have the full picture. Guys, I'm not standing up here with the perfect plan. And we sit in our elder meeting and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, help us, because we have no idea how to lead this thing. We don't get it perfect, but in light of this, we're committing to lean upon him in our weakness, cry out for understanding as we move forward. So here's what we're going to do, church family. Intimacy. We're going to wait and inquire through prayer and worship. So I'm going to put a big push for the intentional prayer meetings at the prayer room. Now we have this great outlet called the prayer room, where you can go and do corporate prayer almost every day of the week. And if we didn't have that, what we'd have to do is we'd have to set up all these meetings here and try to figure out how to make it. It is convenient. It's there. It's why it's there. The Lord has placed this in our midst on purpose. I want you to take advantage of what the Lord has given us through the prayer room. We will also do family assemblies. We're going to call times where we will gather in here and contend as Restoration Family in prayer and fasting as well. But we have a weekly, ongoing, normal life in the prayer room. It's easy to, it's right there. It's available. And that's why it's there. And we're going to do intentional fasting days. We'll talk about that. We'll figure it out. But we're going to go after those three realities. Primarily, please hear me, primarily this is the response that we're after right now. Getting into corporate prayer, waiting on the Lord, say, give me your heart. Maybe taking some of these prophetic words to the Lord, crying out for Colorado Springs, say, give me your heart for broken people. Give me your heart. Let me understand. Contending for salvations in Colorado Springs and Denver in the Front Range. We're going to put a team in place. This is an actual team that's going to be looking at the preparedness side of things, how we're going to respond physically with food and with emergency resources and things like that. We're going to have strategy meetings with those teams. We'll be talking about, one of the things we're talking about is getting one of these ham radios that we can communicate in a time when everything's not working. So we're going to have that kind of discussion. But again, that's secondary, you guys, to a life in God. Training and teaching. Well, Hebraic roots understanding. This is important for us. We cannot escape. Almost every single word we're giving is tying us to Israel, Hebraic roots, to Jewish people, and we're going, we don't know much about that. I don't know much about that. So what we're going to do is we're going to understand, and we're going to participate. One of the first steps we're going to take, we've already talked about it, is we will be trying to understand, interact, and participate with the feasts. I mean, just if we had no idea that today was Feast of Trumpets, this would be far less prophetic. Be far less meaningful, but it's so much more meaningful now. We're going to do some more preparedness peace courses. And that's just that real practical, getting prepared, physically prepared. And then I want to talk about money. Of course I would. So right now, the community prayer room doesn't have the supports it needs to run every month. It's real close, but it doesn't have it. So we have the foundational piece in every prophetic word, the prayer room, that doesn't have enough to maintain. So what we're asking for is for people to give $25 a month. It's not much, and we've been asking for that for a while, but I wanted to put that out to you again. This is what's, I believe, going to be one of the centerpieces of our ability to live a Joel 2 reality. Because that's what it's there for. And more than likely, there's going to be a couple other people in there. And you don't even have to call them and say, will you be at the prayer room? You know you can have a corporate prayer meeting. And then we're also going to start a designated fund. Funny thing, we didn't even say anything about this. And last week, someone gave a check designated to Area of Refuge. And so we met as a financial team. I said, we don't even have a department for this. Like, what do we do with this check? So we said, we're going to start a designated fund to respond as an Area of Refuge. And we're going to use that money to help us increase our ability to be physically prepared. And the first thing we're going to do, like I say, is we're going to work on our communication so that when other systems are out, both the 2014 word and the 2016 word, the one we just got, one of the things he said is he goes, there's coming a day the cell phone's not going to work. Can you imagine the rage of humanity when the cell phone doesn't work? But I think we all know that, don't we? I think if we all just examine our hearts and we're real serious, we actually don't believe that everything's going to be fine from here on out. In all of our hearts, intrinsically given to us by God for the hour we live in, there's this internal thing going, it's not going to always be okay, and I'm not going to always be able to rely on all these conveniences. So we're going to start that fund. And that is our beginnings of our practical steps, the way we're going to respond. Let's stand. I definitely need music. So Ryan, wherever you are, save me. Joel chapter 2, verse 15. What do you do when the prophetic word comes, when the prophetic crisis is uttered? What do you do? How do you respond? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather people together. Sanctify yourselves. Get rid of everything, all those distractions, all those other lovers in your life. Assemble yourselves. gather everybody. Shift the culture. What's normal for families with little babies? What's normal for retired people? What's normal for young people? What does their life look like? It looks like a normal aspect of their life is contending together in prayer and fasting. Let those who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them get the Lord's heart for the people and say, "Spare your people, O Lord." The Lord is gracious, and He's merciful, He's slow to anger, and He's of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. To those who will cry out, who knows if He'll turn in this hour? As the people respond, if He will lessen the judgments to get the response that He needs because of prayer, because of shifting angels and demons in the place of prayer. I feel like the Lord is searching right now and saying, where are the intercessors? For a nation that has turned. Where are the consecrated ones that live a lifestyle of this, not a season? And I believe He's finding some, even now in this hour, and I believe He's finding some today in our hearts. Lord, we just ask right now that You would mark us, that You would move upon us, that You would cause a disruption of what's normal for us. Lord, that we would carry an urgency of this hour, that we would be able to have grace on our lives to change what's normal in our day-to-day schedule and to respond to these words that You've brought us in Your kindness. Lord, I thank You for those that have come and that have brought these words to us. And Lord, right now, I just ask for a wake-up call, a trumpet blast to be blown in our hearts. And that we would do this together. I just contend with you guys personally. I need to run with you. And you need to run with me, or we're not going to make it. We don't make it alone. We are going to run out of the zeal of the Lord by ourselves. But I believe if I am just living this lifestyle, and 5 years down the road, I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and we really haven't seen that much go on, but we're still living a lifestyle that's not just normal. We're carrying an urgency, and I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and we're saying we're still carrying this, and let's continue to do it. Go ahead and respond to the Lord on your own. Just whatever He's doing, whatever He's speaking, talk to Him. Come, Holy Spirit.